All of creation was designed to worship the Creator. With every breath of a new day, no matter what comes before us or upon us, our heartfelt response of worship is what our God longs for and pleases Him most. This brings us to our sixth Hebrew word of praise, Tehillah. Tehillah is a spontaneous song of praise. It's the unfabricated, unpolished, unrehearsed response at the moment that we see God move. It may not rhyme or make sense, but it comes from the depths of the worshiper's heart. It flows from the intimate relationship shared with God. It's a reflection of who He is, what He's done, and how we respond. Pull us, comfort us, and guide us in how we take each step in this faith journey that we call life. Often, we find that spontaneous songs of Tehillah are built or build themselves around events or stories in our lives. Think of it this way. Worship is often expressed in storied praise, worship that is rooted in the events and circumstances of life. For example, you may know the story of It Is Well With My Soul. The author of the song, in a time of great loss and sorrow, wrote the story of his confidence in God. It says in part, "When sorrows like sea billows just keep rolling, whatever my lot, you have taught me how to say, and I know it is well. It is well with my soul." That's Tehillah. Worship built on the story of our faith. You know, Kevin has a story just like that.
It's actually the story of a song that was part of the reason that brought us here. We were living in Colorado, and it was a tough season. Diana's father was dying with cancer, and we were flying her home as often as we possibly could. And we knew this was just the first of four parents that we would be caring for. And during that same time, the little church that we had planted was struggling. We loved it, but we just felt like we were up against a mountain. And I remember driving around Denver and seeing all of those mountains. And I kept remembering the words of Jesus, "If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move." But man, it just seemed like we didn't see any mountains moving. I felt stuck. And I can remember the very place. I could take you there. Stopped at a red light, looking at the mountains. And on the radio came on this song, and it said something like this: "Lord, I know the only way is through this. But Lord, I know I need you to help me do this. Lord, move in a way that I've never seen before. Because there's a mountain in the way and a lock on the door. I'm drifting away, waves are crashing on the shore. So Lord, move or move me." And I remember in that moment, I just thought, that's my prayer. God, move or move me. And listen, it wasn't too long after that that I got a call from Paul Goodman telling me about a church called New Work Fellowship. But that song was the beginning of surrender in my life, of letting go, of following, trusting God's word. Lord, move or move me. It was storied praise.
I've looked everywhere to find a simple peace of mind. I can't find nothing on my own, so I gotta leave myself behind, take up this cross of mine. Give away everything I hold on to. Lord, I know the only way is through this. Lord, I know you gotta help me do this. Lord, move in the way that I've never seen before. There's a mountain in the way and a lock on the door. I'm drifting away, waves are crashing on the shore. So move, move, oh, move me.
Lord, move or move me. I don't think that song was necessarily about geography, but that is how it worked out in our lives. That's Tehillah, storied praise, the way in which God steps into the story of our faith through song. For the past 5 weeks, we've been in this series, Worship Jesus, and I hope that you've been discovering with us just how serious God is about worship. And my question to you today would be simply this: what about you? Are you serious about worship? Did you know that singing is mentioned in the Bible some 400 times? I mean, it takes up a lot of the pages of the Bible. Singing is actually commanded, not suggested, commanded 50 times. Did you know that God himself sings? I love the word pictures in Zephaniah 3:17. It puts it like this: "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will," he will "take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Do you ever stop and think about the fact that the reason we sing is because our God sings? That's why we sing. And like I said, God commands us to sing. Psalms 149:1 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful." In the New Testament, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives, teach and counsel each other with the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." Why does singing and music matter? Well, as you study the scriptures, it seems that there's something divine, something supernatural that happens when believers are involved in singing and music and praise. It's so much more than a concert or a show. It is an encounter with the singing God, and in his presence we are changed. Is it any wonder that in Psalms 22 verse 3, the Bible says, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." In other words, God comes and is present. And that word praises is that word Tehillah. God, you present yourself in the storied praise of your people. You sit right down in the middle of their songs. That's why we sing. And I think that means we ought to sing with enthusiasm and with energy. In fact, I love what John Wesley wrote. John Wesley was a preacher, and he wrote lots of hymns, and he lived back in the 1700s. He wrote this hymnal, and in the hymnal he included several different admonitions about how you should sing. And I love this one. He said this: "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you are half dead or half asleep." Every pastor's wanted to say that, but he put it in print. "Lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice, nor more ashamed of it being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan." I love that. Isn't that great? You know, this past Friday was mine and Diana's 39th wedding anniversary. 39 years. Yes, indeed. Thank you. Can you believe she's put up with me that long? I mean, the woman has great gift of patience for sure. Well, on Friday, we went down to Nashville. We went and saw the Billy Joel, Stevie Nicks concert. And you know what? Yes, yes. We saw a stadium filled with people who were singing lustily. I mean, they were putting it all out there. But when you and I are singing, I want to remind you, it's not about a show. It's really about transformational presence. It's about putting ourselves in the presence of God Himself, because He comes near us when we sing. It's no wonder that over and over and over again, the Bible tells us to sing, to praise, to rejoice in His presence. Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. The psalmist said, "Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice." Jesus Himself said, "I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy, and yes, your joy will overflow." You see, we are called to give our lives in worship. But I say all of that to just say this. This is what I want you to hear. Please understand that worship is so much more than music and singing. Do you hear me? Worship is so much more than worship and than music and singing. So if you would open your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we're going to see this truth that worship is all about the Word of God present with us. Now, if we've not yet met, let me introduce myself to you. My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you've not filled out your digital connect card, let me remind you and encourage you to do that. We ask you to do that every week. The easiest way to do that is just to scan that QR code on the listening guide that you were given when you came into the room. At the top of that program link, you will find a link to the digital connect card. We encourage you to fill that out so that we can stay connected. Now, before I read the text that we're going to be looking at today, I have a question for you. And I want each of you to answer it in your own heart, in your own mind. And the question is simply this. Do you think God speaks? Do you think God speaks? So let me break that down a little bit. Do you think God speaks in the Bible? Do you think that God still speaks today? And let me make it a little personal. Do you think that God speaks to you? Listen, that's pretty important to know, because that's really what Revelation chapter 1 is all about. God speaking to an individual, and through that individual, speaking to all of us. Revelation 1 is about John the Apostle, who is living in exile on an island called Patmos. Many believe that John may have been the youngest of all the apostles at the point in which this takes place. It is very likely that John is the only apostle that remains alive. And many speculate that John may be as old as 90 years old, or maybe older than that, when this takes place. But he hears God speak, and the Word of God transforms his life. So let's read John 1, beginning with verse 9 through verse 20. "I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering, and in God's kingdom, and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the Word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, 'Write in a book everything you see, and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head His hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Worship is all about the Word of God being present among us. And this is just one example of God speaking. So let me answer the question that I asked you. Do you believe that God speaks? I believe that God is always speaking, but I'm not always listening. Not always. God hasn't stopped talking. But sometimes I think that our lives are so loud and so noisy and so busy and rushed that we really cannot hear. And again, worship. It is not just music and singing. It is about being in the very presence of God so that we can hear God's voice and His words. So we're going to be talking today about God's Word in worship and in you. And the first thing that I want to say to you is simply this: God's Word prepares you for worship. God's Word is what prepares you for worship. Look again at verse 9. It said this: "I, John, am your brother, your partner in suffering, and in the God's kingdom in patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus." Notice that John was exiled to this prison island because of the word of God, because of his loyalty to the word of God. God's word brought him to this place. He believed God's word. He believed God's word was the authority of his life, and he lived God's word as if it was the authority. He declared God's word. God's word brought him to this moment. Now, when we use that word authority, I think it's an interesting word, but you need to understand that the root of our word authority is the word author. In other words, who wrote the word? Who declared the word? And beyond that, who is the author of life? Who is it that thought you up? It is God Himself, and His word is the authority for our lives because God is the author of His word. And God is not only the author of His word, He is the one who makes His word available to us. Listen, that's why you hear me say over and over again on constant repeat that every believer needs chair time. And what I mean by chair time is time in God's Word. And if you're not in God's Word, let me encourage you, just take the easiest, simplest baby steps and add it into your day. It could be as simple as 15 minutes a day in a chair with a pen and your Bible. And as you read, you're just asking the question, God, what are you saying to me today? God, what are you saying to me? And let me tell you, it's just an ordinary routine. It's just an ordinary routine. But if you do it, day after day after day after day, let me tell you what's going to happen. Day after day after day after day, you're going to hear nothing. Do you hear me? It's going to be ordinary. That's what it's going to feel like. You're going to read and you say, I didn't get anything. I didn't get anything. I didn't get anything. But then one day, you're going to read it, and all of a sudden you're going to say, God spoke, and I heard it. And this is the word that I needed for this day. I mean, look what it said in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, it was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it just means it happened on a Sunday. And on that Sunday, the first day of the week, this is the day when believers would have worshiped. And so John went to worship. But remember, he's on a prison island. The church isn't there. It wasn't like he was worshiping with his church at Ephesus. And I highly doubt that they had any online services that he could watch. But he's there by himself. And what does he do? Just the ordinary routine that he always did. It was a day of worship. And so whether he was alone or with his church, he was worshiping the Lord. And don't miss this. Out of ordinary routine, extraordinary encounter comes. That's what that word suddenly means. Suddenly he hears the Lord. And let me tell you, and you can too. You can too. But you got to be in God's word and in God's presence if you want your listening to be enhanced and attuned to the voice of God. So get in God's word, because it prepares you for worship. But now that may raise a question. How often do you and I need to be in God's word in order to learn to hear his voice? That's a great question. Now, when I talk about chair time, I always encourage you, do it every day. Make it part of your habit, your routine. Same time, same chair, every day. But I know this about you. You aren't going to do it every day. So how often should you do it? Well, listen, there was a sociological study done recently by an organization called the Center of Bible Engagement. And they did this survey of 40,000 people across the United States, just the general population, people ranging from the age of 8 to 80. And what they were wanting to see is, does reading the Bible make a difference in people's lives? And what they discovered is, when you just read the Bible once in a week's time, you know, that could just be like being in church, you know, the preacher's reading, you're following along, you're reading the Bible, that counts as once. Or if you read the Bible twice, or if you read the Bible three times, what their survey indicated is that there's really a very negligible change in our lives from just reading the Bible up to three times a week. But what they discovered is that when you read the Bible four times or more in a week, that there is this spike and profound impact in people's lives. What do they mean by impact? Well, this is what they discovered in their survey. Their survey indicated that being in the Bible four times or more in a week has the following result. Feelings of being lonely drops 30% in people's lives. Anger issues drop 32%. Relational bitterness drops 40%. Alcoholism behavior drops 57%. Feelings of spiritual stagnation, you know, just kind of being dry in your faith, it drops 60%. Use of pornography drops 61%. But in order to have that kind of experience, you've got to be in God's word at least four times a week. I tell you, out of ordinary routine, extraordinary encounter comes. God's word can change your life. It prepares you for being in God's presence, and vice versa. You could say, is my faith flourishing? Do I feel dry? When you come to worship, do you at times feel like your worship is kind of dull and half-hearted? Maybe the key question, maybe the only question is this. Are you in his word? Are you in his word? Are you listening? Because that brings us to the second thing. Number two, God's worship not only prepares, or word not only prepares you for worship. Number two, God's word transforms you in worship. Again, listen to what it said in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, "It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast." I heard a loud voice. You see, God's word, it can be God's megaphone for your life. Now, yes, it is true that God often speaks in a still, small voice, and you have to really be listening. But the truth is, God sometimes speaks in a very loud voice. Jesus said this in John 10:27. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice." Other translations say, "My sheep recognize my voice." They know my voice. Let me ask you, do you know God's voice? When he speaks, can you hear his voice? In fact, let me ask you to do something sort of silly here with me. I'm going to ask you, and let me describe what I'm going to do before I ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and while your eyes are closed, you're going to hear a voice, and all I want you to do is, when you hear that voice, see if you are able to identify whose voice you just heard. Like I said, I know it's kind of silly, but let me ask you just kind of play along for a second, all right? So let me ask you, close your eyes, open your ears, focus, and listen to the next voice that you hear, and whose voice is it? You can learn to recognize God's voice through reading the Scripture. And once you do, you can then learn to recognize his voice everywhere else. But if you don't first learn to hear God's voice in the Scripture, you are not likely to hear his voice anywhere else. All right, you can open your eyes. Anybody able to identify whose voice that was? Yeah, pretty obvious, wasn't it? I told you it was kind of silly. But you recognize my voice. You know what my voice sounds like. Do you know his voice? Have you learned to listen to his voice? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing." Are you listening to his voice? It all begins with the word. And don't miss what Jesus told John that he was to do when he heard that loud voice. In verse 11, he said this, "Write it in a book, everything you see, and send it to the seven churches." In other words, what Jesus was saying to John was simply this, "I want you to listen to me. I want you to write down what you hear me say. I want you to share what you have heard with others. And I want all of those other believers to be able to read it, to hear it, to take it to heart." And let me tell you, it wasn't just for those seven churches. It was for you and it was for me as well. He wants us to read it, to hear it, to take it to heart. In other words, Jesus was saying to John, "John, you're responsible for my words. You are charged with sharing my words." You too. Me too. We are charged with being responsible for his words. That's why Psalms 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light on my path." James says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Do you know his voice? Are you practicing listening to his voice? You can learn to hear his voice. And that brings us to the third thing. God's word transports you in worship. Look again at verse 12 and 13. He says this, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Listen, John had walked with Jesus. He had heard him teach, and he knew that Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite words to reference to himself. And he realized he is looking at Jesus. I mean, let that sink in. Think about it. I mean, if John really was around 90 when he had this experience, it has been something like 60 years since he'd seen Jesus. But there he is. And how did he respond? Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. What a powerful moment. Listen, do you understand? That's really what worship is all about. It's about having an encounter with this living Lord named Jesus who comes and sits down in the midst of our praise. He takes up residence in the stories of our faith. He is the Word of God, and he steps into your story and to my story. He brings us into the very presence of God himself. He transports us into his presence. I mean, isn't that what John had already written in his gospel when he told us what Jesus was going to do? He said this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. And he says, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me ask you, has the Word of God made his way into the story of your life? Has he stepped into the story that you're writing? The Word of God is with us. The Word of God is among us. In the middle of our stories, he shows up. And listen again to the message that Jesus had for John, and he has it for us. Halfway through verse 17, he says this, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Let me tell you who needed that. John needed that. If you go back to the very beginning where we started reading in verse 9, listen to how John introduced himself. John, your brother and partner in suffering. I'm suffering. The word in the Greek is the same word that's often translated tribulation. It means great pressure. It means great stress, distress. It means agony. I am in suffering. Now, I know this about me, and I believe it's true about you too. We don't like suffering. We don't like pain. But John says that's exactly where he is. Let me just say, I know that's where some of you are today. There are some of you who are experiencing a lot of pain in your life. There are some of you that are enduring great suffering in your life. You feel the pressure of stress and agony, and it presses against you. And listen again to what Jesus said to John when he was experiencing all those same things. He said to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I even hold the keys to death in the grave. Don't be afraid. And that right hand touching him was a way of saying, I'm right here with you. I wonder if there's anybody in this room today or watching online that needs to hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. I'm with you in your suffering. I'm right here. You know what that is? That's tehillah. That's that word that we talked about. That's that idea of storied praise where God steps into your story and he makes himself present and known. In other words, God's word in you, it becomes your worship. Because let me tell you, there'll be seasons in your life where you can't worship, but God's word in you, that empowers you to worship. When you are suffering and when you're under pressure, when you feel like you are falling apart, God's word in you becomes your worship even when you cannot worship. In his book, Holy Roar, songwriter Chris Tomlin tells the story about when he found the song, Good, Good Father. And upon hearing it, he said he just knew he needed to record it and release it. And he knew the author of the song. And so he called up the author of the song, connected with him, a man by the name of Tony. And Tony shared with him where that song came about and how it was really a spontaneous worship song. Tony was leading worship in a house church, no more than 50 people. And he said one night after a time of worship, one of the young ladies in the group asked for prayer, and everyone kind of knew her story. She had had a rough, long battle with cancer, and despite all of the treatments and all of their prayers, she had found out that the cancer had returned. And let me just say, there are some of you in this room who know that kind of fear. And right now you are in that kind of suffering in your life, or someone that you love deeply is walking that same journey. And let me tell you, it is an overwhelming pressure to experience. And Tony told Chris Tomlin that they did what they'd often done before in the midst of that kind of pain. This small family church would just kind of circle up and they would worship and pray over someone that was hurting and declare their faith, even in the hard times, even in the moments that they couldn't understand, and they would declare that God is still God and God is still good. And it was in that very heavy moment that Terry shared how God's presence just kind of came upon that gathering, and spontaneously he began to sing the words of that song, "You're a good, good father." It's who you are. It's who you are. And as he sang, that young woman lifted her head and then her voice. And she joined in singing, "You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are." Listen, that's what Psalms 22 verse 3 is all about, that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. It's a picture of Jesus himself sitting down with his daughter in praise and telling her, "Don't be afraid. I'm right here. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. God transports us in our worship. And one other thing. Tony, the man who wrote that song about our good, good father, Tony never had or never knew an earthly man that he called his father. He never even met his mother until he was 12 years old, because Tony's entire life, he was an orphan. And yet when Jesus, the Word of God, came into his heart, he knew it was true that there is indeed a good, good Father. And I want you to know he can be yours today. He wants to sit down in the story of the journey of your life and to be with you. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? Listen, I know that some of you, like John, you're in a time of suffering. You're in a time of great pressure. And you really do need Jesus to step into your story right now. So why don't we just ask him to do that during this time of response? Jesus, thank you for stepping into our stories when we are suffering and are afraid. Thank you for leaning in and placing your hand upon us and reminding us that you're right here with us, that you see what we're going through, and that you've come to be with us, that we don't need to be afraid when you're with us, because you are alive forevermore and you hold the keys. And so, Father, for those that are in this room right now and those that are watching online that feel such heaviness and such fear, God, would you just step in? Would you just be present? Would you transport us so that we might be with you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand. This altar is open. If you need somebody to pray for you, pray over you, pray with you, would love to have that honor. And listen, maybe you can't even sing today. Let me just invite you to sit in the voices of all of those who are singing and to experience His presence.